Good to be with you, and I brought a nice day with me from Yorkshire. I'm just reading these notes on here, please. That's fine. And I see there's a very prominent clock here that says 11:27, so that's good. Now, if I was to ask you to I'm not going to, but if I was to ask you to stand and say the grace together, you could be forgiven for getting a little bit confused and thinking that perhaps I'd forgotten my notes or that I needed to get away early or whatever, because the saying of the grace so often signifies the end of the service. Indeed, Paul uses those words to close his second letter to Corinthians, which Dorothy read to us a little earlier. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. A little verse, so often used, yet perhaps so little understood. Often used almost as a throwaway verse, a sort of spiritual goodbye and God bless at the end of the service. But perhaps we need to take a closer look at such a familiar verse. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, if ever a verse presented a preacher with three clear points, this one does. It speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus. It speaks of the love of God. And it speaks of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But if we look at it carefully, which we're going to do in a moment as we go through it, then we will see that it speaks more of just that. We see that it speaks to us of adequacy, it speaks to us of security, and it speaks to us of intimacy. Adequacy in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Security in the love of God. Intimacy in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so let's consider it under those three topics for a moment or two this morning. Perhaps we need to begin by defining what we mean by grace. Well, perhaps you're familiar with the acrostic, great riches at Christ's expense. Undeserved favour, something freely given to us by God. One commentator, G.W. Knight, said, "When a person works an eight-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favour. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God." And in one sense, all we have and all we are is because of grace. It was grace, God's grace, that brought us to Christ in the first place. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that hymn goes on to speak of grace in many different ways and many different forms. Of God supplying the needs of his children. You know, the scriptures are full of God's promises to us, his children. And in many of them, God offers to give something or do something or be something, to bless his children in different ways. All of them expressions of God's grace. And whatever your need might be this morning, there is a promise there to meet it. Now, I don't know what need will be represented here this morning. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're fearing something. Maybe you find yourself financially stretched, in pain, bewildered, angry. Whatever your need might be, God's grace is there for you. Paul had a particular problem. It caused him much trouble. He'd had it for many years. He was never specific about what it was. He simply referred to it as a thorn in my flesh. Some suggest it might have been poor eyesight, but nobody is sure. He said that he asked God many times to remove it. But God didn't do that. God didn't remove it. What he did do was to enable Paul to cope with it and to accept it. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what he said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. That was his promise to Paul in a time of trouble. And it's his promise to you and to me too when we go through a time of trouble as well. My grace is sufficient for you. Whatever your need might be, my grace is there for you. And we can ask for as much of his grace as we could possibly need. He handed a blank check to be filled in for as much as we need. No possibility of the funds running out or the check bouncing. As a need increases, so does his provision. One of the worst parts of moving a house is having to pack up and move, put everything in boxes and so on. And when I moved from Sheffield to Barnsley not all that long ago, the packing took a lot longer than it should have done, because as I took books off my bookshelf, I started to flick through them and read them before I put them in the box. And I found an old hymn book that I hadn't seen for many, many years. And flicking through it, I came across a hymn that I hadn't seen for a long time. But the words are so appropriate. It says this: He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labours increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. But the chorus says this: His love hath no limit, his grace hath no measure, his power hath no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The grace of our Lord Jesus is sufficient for us. Sufficient to meet our every need. Sufficient to meet your need this morning, whatever it might be. The grace of our Lord Jesus speaks of adequacy. Secondly, the love of God speaks of security. The love of God speaks of security. We have all, I'm sure, whether we acknowledge it or not, experienced the love of God. He demonstrates that love in so many different ways. And over again in the pages of Scripture, we see a loving God. And the greatest demonstration of that love from him to us was at Easter. He loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You know, there are times in our lives when we have to give. And sometimes we find it hard and difficult to do that. But imagine what it cost God to give his only Son, and to give him knowing what lay ahead, knowing what would happen to him, knowing that he would be an outcast, ridiculed, tried, beaten, and then put to death on a cross, the worst of all possible punishments. Oh, God loved you and me, all right. And he proved it by sending Jesus to die for you and for me 2,000 years ago. But God's love is not just something for there and then. Not something simply that happened 2,000 years ago. God's love is for here, and it's for now. It's for you, and it's for me. And it's constant, and it's permanent. Human love might grow cold. Marriages break up. Oh, I just don't love him, her anymore.
And if you're anything like me, there may be days, you will have days when you just don't feel like being loving. Another old hymn asks a question about human love at its best. It's a paraphrase from the book of Isaiah. It says, "Can the mother's tender care cease towards the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee." A mother's love for her child is one of the strongest forms of love that there is. It remains whatever age that child might be. Now, my mother died in 2012. I loved her dearly, really I did, but there were just times, just occasionally, when she would frustrate me. When she came to visit, I never got any pre-warning. It was just a phone call, "Please meet me at the station, I'm coming to stay for a few days." Never specific as to how long a few days was, I just had to wait and see. When she came to visit, the first thing she did every time was the tour of the house. She didn't say anything, she didn't need to, because the look said it all. The look that said, "Those stairs need hoovering." The look that said, "When did you last polish those shoes?" The look that said, "Why ever did you choose that shade for the wall?" Or more frequently in later years, it was the phone call. "Don't forget it's your sister's birthday next week. You will send her a nice card, won't you?" Or occasionally, I'd pick up the phone and she'd say, "Oh, you're still alive then, are you?" Or if she wanted to play her trump card, she'd ask in that acid voice which she did so well, "And how's the diet going?" I know she only did it because she loved me. At least that's what she said when I challenged her. "I'm only doing it because I love you," she'd say. And I believe that. I believe that, I really do. Mother's love for a child is one of the strongest forms of love that there is. "Yet," says God, "my love for you is even stronger than that. It's stronger than the strongest form of human love. It's also more constant. It's not dependent on circumstances and situations." The story is told about a minister and his young child, his daughter, on a cruise. And the minister had been asked to take the morning service, and he preached about the love of God. Later on deck, his daughter said to his daddy, "Is it true that God loves us?" "Yes, dear." "How much does he love us?" she asked. "Well, you see the sky above, it's as high as that. And you see the ocean beneath us, it's as deep as that. And you see the horizon to the left and to the right of us, it's as wide as that. High and deep and wide, the love of God." His daughter considered that for a few moments, and then she said, with that insight which children so often have, "Then, Daddy, that means that you and me are right in the middle of it. Isn't that wonderful? You and me are right in the middle of it. Isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you this morning, you can never be outside God's love. You'll always be right in the middle of it. Isn't that wonderful? And no matter what you might have done or how you might feel, God loves you and always will." There's a great security in knowing that God loves you no matter what. I used to work a number of years ago now with an organization called Oak Hall Expeditions. They took young people, mainly in their 20s and 30s, abroad, on holidays abroad, and someone would go with them to provide an evening meeting. And I used to go in that capacity to take an evening meeting for them. And one night, we're on the island of Elba, right in the middle of the Mediterranean. We were having a communion service, and we decided we'd have it on the beach. And so we sat down on the beach, facing the sea, with the communion elements in front of us, about to take the bread and the wine. And I asked the musician, we had a guitarist with us, to play something that he felt was appropriate for the occasion. And as we sat there with the sea lapping just a few feet away, the sun setting, real picture postcard scene, he played What until then for me had been nothing but a children's chorus. But in that setting, in that context, it was special. He played wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above. Deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere, everywhere. That's right. You might feel far from God this morning. Maybe you feel you've let him down in some way. Maybe you feel he has deserted you. Maybe you just lost that first love with what you had for him. Let me assure you this morning, God still loves you. Whatever your situation and circumstances might be, he's reaching out his hand to you. He's wanting to put his arms around you, wanting to say to you, Tom, Mary, Alice, John, Colin, I love you very, very much. And we can all know and experience the security of God's love, feel his loving arms around us, and experience the warmth that it brings. You know, children have their security blanket, don't they? The thing they take everywhere with them that assures them that all is well. But this morning, we find our security not in a blanket, not in anything tangible, but in the love of God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The love of God speaks of adequacy. Sorry, of security. And thirdly, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit speaks of intimacy. Fellowship's an interesting word. There's nothing specifically religious or Christian about it. It's simply a sharing of interests. When a group of enthusiasts get together, they have fellowship. Whether their interest is in trains or food or flowers or music, whatever it is, they talk together, they share together, they discuss together, they have fellowship. And at its most basic, it could be translated friendship. I sometimes find that a helpful translation to think and speak about the friendship of the Holy Spirit. We all have friends, some closer than others, certainly. Children have their best friends at school. Adults, too, have and need friendships. People we can do things with. A group of friends might go out together, or you might invite a friend round for a meal or for coffee. But friends are important to us. But I wonder how you define friendship. Well, I'm sure you've seen the post of friend is someone who knows all about us and loves us just the same. Or maybe you might say a friend is someone with whom I can be myself. My last church, we were talking with the children about friendship, and they decided a friend is someone who understands us and is available to us. Three definitions of friendships, which we'll come back to in a moment. But we all need friends. Someone we can share things with. Now, that friend might well be our spouse, but not necessarily. It may be somebody else. But whoever that friend is, whoever that best friend is, it should be someone who will share the happy times with us. Someone who will gently put us right when the need arises. Someone who will advise us when we need it. Someone who will encourage us when we're feeling down. Someone who will weep with us if necessary. Someone with whom we can share the intimate things that are on our hearts. Someone with whom we can be ourselves. And in the Holy Spirit, we have a friend who is all of these things. After the resurrection, Jesus left the disciples, left the earth in physical form. He promised his disciples he wouldn't leave them without a friend, but he would send the Holy Spirit to replace him. And the Holy Spirit lives and works in our lives today, and he is to us all that an earthly friend could possibly be, and far more besides. He shares our happy times and our sad times. He corrects, encourages, guides us. He is someone with whom we can share the intimate things that are on our hearts. The Christian has a special relationship with the Holy Spirit, an intimacy we can never know in any human relationship or friendship. Think again about those three definitions of friendship. The Holy Spirit knows all about us and loves us just the same. The Holy Spirit is someone with whom we can be ourselves. He's someone who understands us and is available to us. And we can experience that intimate relationship with him this morning. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit speaks of intimacy. And so this morning we've looked at a very well-known verse, one which we so often, I suggest, take for granted, one that so easily trips off our lips. But we've seen to it. We've seen that there's more to it than simply a few words with which to close the service. It speaks of adequacy in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of security in the love of God. And it speaks of intimacy in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing. I'm not quite sure what it is. Is it Amazing Grace? It's Amazing Grace.